Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines podcast from BAMP. What does real reconciliation look like, and how do we approach it with wisdom? Today, Reverend Seth Enriquez continues our Life of Joseph series, exploring how Joseph's journey teaches us the importance of patience and discernment in the process of forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, here's today's message.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 42, beginning at the first verse. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No. It is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this, and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grains and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. They emptied their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well?" The old man of whom you spoke, is he alive? They said, Your servant, our father, is well. He is alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he commanded the steward of his house, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And I've been both looking forward to and dreading today's sermon. I think one of the most challenging things to talk about has to be about forgiveness and reconciliation, precisely because if you've lived long enough, you have both hurt people, but you've also been hurt. And I think an honest spirituality, an honest faith understands just how challenging it is when you forgive, when you choose to forgive. And I'm not talking about forgiving an officer for giving you a ticket or your friend who knocks over your cup of milk. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about serious damage is done to you by somebody that changes your life, changes who you are, that you process often for the rest of your life. That's what we're talking about today. What does it mean to forgive and to be reconciled? And that's what we're seeing here today in the selected readings from Joseph's life we heard. Now, as it was a longer reading, mind you, we covered about three chapters and they were excerpts. I would encourage you, even today, when you go home, to read those three chapters, 42, 43, and 44, in their entirety, to get the full sense of what God is doing in Joseph's life. Because what we said the past 2 weeks is that all of Joseph's journey, when we first met him in chapter 40, he's this brash young man, heavy-handed young man. He's a liar. He's a toxic personality in his family, but the family itself is toxic. Jacob overindulges Joseph. The brothers are murderous, rough men who end up betraying Joseph. Their hatred for Joseph is so intense that they betray Joseph. They sell him to slavery in Egypt. And then while Joseph's a slave in Egypt, God helps him to rise to prominence and power, even as a slave. But then he's accused falsely. He's accused of sexual assault. And then he's innocently thrown into prison, where God keeps him in prison for years. And we said in the past 2 weeks, that part of the process that I believe is happening to Joseph in that prison is that God is giving him this time to come to a place of forgiving his brothers. And God will not let him move forward until he forgives his brothers, because God has a plan for Joseph's life, that he's going to be essential in saving the lives of not only the nation, of an upcoming famine, but he's going to save and heal. He's going to be instrumental in the healing of his own family and his own life. The future hangs in the balance. And so once Joseph, I believe, came to the place where he forgave his brothers, God releases him from prison He does service to Pharaoh. And I don't think Joseph saw it coming. Joseph is raised to heights of power and influence. He becomes essentially the prime minister of Egypt. And so there he is. That's what we're seeing Joseph. He predicted, God predicted a famine. A famine came. Joseph is a great administrator. He made sure that there's enough grain for the nation and the nations. People are coming from all over the world to buy grain because there's a famine. No one is left untouched, even Joseph's family in Canaan. And so today we see his brothers come before Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph. And now we see this, it's a crisis moment. And that's what we're looking at. Now I'm going to start by telling you the end right now, where we're going to land, just so we have a lens of what we're looking at. I'll tell you the point of the sermon right up front. If you are a Christian, if you follow Jesus Christ, forgiveness and reconciliation are not optional. The shape of a Christian life, an honest human life, is one that is aimed at and geared at towards forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I know part of me wants to be very gentle with that, because I said earlier, all of us at some level have been hurt. If you live long enough, you've been damaged. I'm not trying to walk heavily over these tender parts of our hearts. But I also can't equivocate on the clear teaching of Scripture, because God himself has come to us in forgiveness and in hope of reconciliation. And so if we're following Jesus, that's what we're meant to do. And yet it's not a simple affair. Often one of the most, a common wisdom will say something like, well, you forgive and you forget. And rarely have I heard something so unwise. That is not what the Bible teaches, by the way. In fact, what we're seeing in Joseph is, I think he did forgive his brothers, but in the moment when he finally encounters them, then a whole series of tests, he puts his family through their paces. In fact, what he's doing is he's discerning, okay, I've forgiven you, but can we be reconciled? I'm going to hope for this, but can we do it? That's what he's wondering. And look at the details. Now, it's important for us to see the details of his actions to understand where he's going to land. So I want to highlight a few things. So let's look at the story. When the brothers show up for Joseph, it says that they bow before him. They don't know it's Joseph. And what does Joseph do? Immediately, he accuses them of being spies, right? He accuses them of being spies. He throws them in jail for 3 days. He puts them through a great ordeal. Now, he understands what they're saying because he's also Hebrew, so he can understand the language. They don't know he can understand. And then what do the brothers do? They start bickering with each other. They start saying, oh, because we did this to Joseph, they recognize the crime they did. Joseph hears that. And then they say, because of what we did to Joseph, now we're being harmed. And then it says Joseph starts to weep. Why is he weeping there? I think he's weeping there because he's really sad. He sees that his brothers really only care about Joseph's ordeal insofar as how it affects them negatively. From Joseph's perspective, it would seem like they don't really care about Joseph. They're only upset because now it's hurting them. And isn't that a heartbreak? When someone hurts you and you're longing for an apology, you're longing for something, and then they give you a non-apology. Well, I'm sorry that you feel bad. I'm sorry that you were hurt by that. Well, I'm sorry that you're grumpy. I'm fine. You know? It's not really an apology. They're just putting it back on you. They really just care about themselves. Doesn't that sting? And there's Joseph. He's weeping. Now, I want to highlight something. At that moment, that story could have ended. Because how often has anybody been so deeply betrayed by someone, then wouldn't you hope that one day you'd be in a position of power to get revenge, to get even? And there's Joseph, and his brothers come and bow before him, and Joseph has all the power now. And he remembers the years of slavery and prison that he suffered because of them. And they come before him. And when he hears them and he says, he could think to himself, they haven't changed one bit. If I were to take revenge on them right now, they're the same people that threw me in prison. This would all be justified. And I think many people in this world, maybe even you and me, would be like, yeah, Joseph, get yours. Pull out the sword. We'll all cheer you. Finally. But Joseph doesn't do that. Because Joseph has had a life, his heart shaped by God. And he has a deep sense that God wants something here. This is not accidental that his brothers have shown up in his life. God is calling him to something. And so in divine wisdom, he deploys a test. He says, okay, you guys can come out of jail. Only one of you has to stay in jail. In this case, it was Simeon. The rest of you can go home, take the food with you, and you can have your brother back when you bring me back the youngest brother you mentioned that's not here. If you bring him back, you can have the brother. You can buy more food. It's going to be great. And so they go home. Simeon stays in prison, by the way, but they go home. And it says, the reading today, that when they got home and they opened their sacks of grain, they found the food and they found the money that they were meant to pay for the food in the sacks. Which, you read that story, you think to yourself, oh, well, Joseph's just being really nice to his family. He's giving them like a freebie. That is not, I don't think, what's happening there. Because you have to think of it from the, because when they says, when they opened the sacks and they found the money, it says they were terrified. They were afraid. And they told their father Jacob, well, the governor wants to see the youngest boy, so we have to take him back to Egypt to get our brother back. And Jacob says, no, that's not going to happen. He says, Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And now you want to take my youngest? That's not happening. It's hard to understand, but you know what's happened? What Joseph has done from Egypt by sending the money back is he's created a moment where the whole family has to confront who they really are. Because Jacob knows his sons. He knows that they're rough and violent men. He knows that they're liars. And so for Jacob, there he's hearing this tall tale of the governor of Egypt took us to a room and he talked to us. And it was this dramatic moment. Jacob could easily think, you have this food. You still have your money. Did you commit crime? Did you steal this food? Is that why Simeon's in prison? Are you lying to me right now? Even the whole Joseph story seems suspicious. And then as the reader, if you know the story, Jacob, his whole life is shaped by lies. I can't rehearse it now. But Jacob's life, he's a big liar too. So the whole family is a toxic family of liars and deceit. And what Joseph has done is he's created a crisis moment for his family that they must confront who they actually are. They must. And so eventually, what ends up happening is the father decides to send the little one, Benjamin, to Egypt. He really only decides it because they run out of food. And so they send him back. And so they meet. And then the next part we see, Joseph then has this really awkward conversation. How's your father? Very professional. It's a really awkward introduction. But then he sees his brother. And then his heart warms for his younger brother. He sees him and he blesses him. He says, my son, God bless you. And then what does he do? He runs away to weep. The whole story, if you read all the chapters, Joseph's constantly weeping. Do you know why he weeps now? Because he wants to be reunited with his family. He wants to the closest. He wants to embrace his brother as a brother. He wants to be back. But he also knows, I'm not sure who you are. I'm forgiving you, but is reconciliation, is this wise for me to step back into your life? I don't know. I'm not sure who you are, actually. All the signs show me that you're not safe people. And wouldn't that hurt? Haven't you been in a situation where you wanted to be close to someone, but you just couldn't? There was something going on and you couldn't get near, you know? Joseph's hurting right now. The agony, he's struggling. And so he sets up one final test. He says to his steward, they're going to leave with the food, put my cup into the youngest boy's bag. Then accuse him of a crime, and whoever's in the crime is going to have to pay for it. He sets up a moment. Sure enough, the brothers leave. The steward catches up with the brothers and says, one of you has stolen my master's cup. They're all indignant. Why would we ever do that? That doesn't make any sense. Why would we steal from the most powerful man in the world? Nevertheless, when they check the bags, there's Benjamin. His bag has the cup, the littlest brother, the apple of the father's eye. And their hearts all break and they all go back to Egypt. And they say to Joseph, we'll all be your slaves. I know the translation says servant. And I know Western nations have problems with slavery, understandably, but that's what we're talking about. It's not servanthood, it's slavery. We'll all be your slaves. Don't keep the little one. Just we'll all do it. And Joseph sets up the perfect moment. He says, no, far be it from you to do that. That's gross. No, just the one who did the crime will be my slave. The rest can go home. The little one. Because Joseph wants to find out, when I was the little one, when I needed protection, you sold me to slavery. Are you the same people? Will you do it again? And then says Judah steps forward. And we didn't hear the whole reading against a long reading, but Judah recapitulates the whole story. And he emphasizes to the governor of Egypt, Joseph, how if they keep the little brother The father's heart will be broken. He's going to die. It's going to ruin the family. So Judah is stepping forward and essentially speaking for the whole family to save the family. And he says, please don't keep the little one. I'll be your slave. Just let the little one go. I'll stand in his place. And in that moment, Joseph comes to learn that his brothers, his family, have changed. What they didn't do for him, they're willing to do for Benjamin. Now, instead of selling their brother into slavery to save themselves to make a buck, they're willing to step in front of their brother to protect him. And only then is he able to reveal himself and come close and embrace his siblings. It's a beautiful climax to this incredible story. In a sense, we have to leave that for next week because the story continues. We have to remain in this agony, this moment. It's uncomfortable. We have to. Now I'm going to tell you why. Because forgiveness and reconciliation are costly. Christianity, the Christian faith, never teaches forgive and forget. That's seriously unwise, right? Because when someone's really hurt you, you have to make all kind, you have to be wise. God is calling to me to have wisdom, to have understanding. How can I negotiate? How can I navigate this new scenario? I want to be close to you. I want to have a new relationship, but there's brokenness. And I'll tell you about mine a little, because I've shared this before, but I've told you that when I was growing up, I grew up in a very physically abusive family. My father's very physically abusive. I left home when I was 13. I saw him once when I was 20 years old. It was not a good meeting. And from 20, I never saw him again, never spoke to him again until I was 33. Now, when I became a Christian, I was around 20, 21, turning 22, I became a Christian. By the time I was 33, over 10 years of being a Christian, by that time I was a pastor and I was preaching. And I remember the weekend I was going to give a sermon, my third sermon on forgiveness. It's hilarious. And that weekend I was preparing that sermon, and then I felt God tug at my heart and say, you keep preaching on forgiveness and you have not taken a step towards your dad. And something's going on there, Seth. And so in that moment, I picked up the phone and I called my father. Mind you, I was very, it was hard for many reasons. One of the reasons being that my sister had reconnected with my father 2 years prior, and I had lambasted her. I had attacked her. I'd been so angry with her. I'd said to her, how could you talk to that man again? Don't you remember all the pain he caused us? I have the memories of seeing you and mom be so brutalized by this man. How could you have, you brought your kids to see him? Are you insane? How could you do that? So I picked the phone and I called him. A very short conversation, 5, maybe 7 minutes. It was very surreal. By that time, I had my first daughter. She was very little. And I remember my dad saying something like, admonishing me, encouraging me to be gentle and to treat her kindly. And I couldn't believe the words that were coming out of his mouth. Had he changed? I don't know. I share that with you because if I'm inviting you as a Christian to forgive and reconciliation being key to the faith, I'm telling you, I know the pain. It's painful to forgive. It's painful to desire reconciliation. Joseph understood that, but Joseph went forward. He didn't just say, oh guys, bygones be bygones. Let's all hang out, have a drink. No, he was very wise about how he approached it to find out, are my brothers safe? Are they okay? And I'm so grateful that he does. I think we all have to be. Because this would have been agonizing for Joseph. This was, he was bleeding throughout this whole process. But because he does that work of forgiving and reconciling, his family ends up being healed and saved. He's able to give them food. He's able to help their family survive. Because Judah stepped forward in that crucial moment of standing for Benjamin, the family line is preserved. Do you know who Judah is? Do you know who comes from the family of Judah? Our Savior Jesus Christ. Because Joseph was willing to step forward and do the hard work of forgiving and reconciling, not only did it change his life, the nation's life, it's changed our lives forever. The Savior was born. Joseph could not have known that great good was going to come out of that moment. As far as he knew, he was in agony and pain, but he was doing what was right to reconnect with his family. but such beauty and grandeur had come from that moment. I'm going to tell you right now, because what I'm speaking to right now are two different people in this room, perhaps. One person in this room is going to say, well, yeah, someone's hurt me and maybe I'm willing to forgive, or maybe I've forgiven them, but I'm not sure what reconciliation looks like. What are the steps, Seth? How does this look like? That is a one-to-one conversation. It takes wisdom and prayer. But I want to encourage you that the heart of wanting to reconcile, that's the right position. That's what Christ calls us to. I want to encourage you. And we can have a conversation if you'd like. But there's another person in this room who's going to say, reconciliation, I'm not even forgiving. That person hurt me. I'm never talking to them again. I hope evil only comes to them. And how dare you even mention forgiveness? And I bring that person up because I was that person for many years. One of my greatest personal pleasures in my own mind was whenever I remembered my father, just to kill him in my mind. It felt fun. Training for years in martial arts, and that was the person I was training against. It felt good. But that's not the way. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to forgive and to reconcile. It's not optional. Every weekend, every Sunday, we pray this. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Did you hear the message? In other words, if I don't forgive that person, don't forgive me. Those are intense words that we pray every Sunday. Isn't that, do you see the heart of God, what he's calling us to if you follow Jesus? Let me end with this. I'm saying a lot, but there's hope here. Because you might be sitting there and saying, Seth, I'm not even sure how to begin that journey. Or maybe I'm a few steps in, but my goodness, forgiving completely, reconciling, oh, that seems too much. And now you're saying that God won't forgive me unless I forgive. What is this Christian journey all about? I want to tell you something. As wonderful as Joseph is in this whole story, in this part that we've heard today, it's actually Judah who actually prefigures Jesus. Did you notice that? He comes forward and he says, please don't take my little brother in slavery. I'll be your slave. Let me pay for the crime that he's been accused of. I'll pay the price. And that's about as beautiful a moment of true brotherhood as we can ever see, except if we point you to Jesus, true brother. Because Judah's a bloodthirsty guy who in the end did betray Joseph. He's a gross dude. If you read his story, Judah's not cool. It's wonderful he does this moment, but he's gross. But Jesus never once betrayed us. He's only ever loved us. And Jesus came to this world and he said, essentially, I'm going to pay the price for your sin. I'll give up my body. I'll give up my life that you might be healed. I'm your true older brother. I actually love you. And Jesus has done that. So if you're a Christian and you trust in Jesus, I'm going to tell you something. You're sitting there right now and you're struggling with forgiving. You're struggling what it means to reconcile. Talk to God. Use your words. Be specific. Say, God, I now see that you've forgiven me. I'm forgiven by you. I benefit from your grace, but I struggle to give that grace to X individual. And God, I'm scared. I don't have your heart yet. Could you please transform my heart? Could you please make me into the kind of person that could live out your life in this world? I can't do it. I can't earn heaven. Clearly, I can't forgive. But with your grace, would you help me? And God will meet you there. If in good faith you ask him, he will meet you. Last Christmas, for the first time ever, I invited my dad to come out to spend Christmas with us. I have three kids now. They're very little. I invited to come out. It was a step of faith. I was nervous about it because I wasn't sure how much he'd changed. And you have your little kids. I'm like, is he going to visit violence on them? What precautions do I have to take? How's this going to look like? And I'll be honest with you. I invited him. It was a step of faith. And then he then got back to me and then he canceled. He said he wasn't going to come. He had his reasons. And as hurt as I was that he canceled because I wanted him to meet my kids and have a measure of healing, I'll be honest with you. I was also extremely relieved because I think probably my heart wasn't ready to have him around that close with my kids. And I'm saying that to you because I'm in my own journey. I haven't arrived yet. The process of forgiving and reconciling is a long one. From being 22 years old, now I'm 39. It's still going. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you want to follow me, you pick up my you pick up your cross and you follow. He doesn't say pick up the sword and stab yourself, right? He says pick up your cross. It's a slow death. If right now you had to do every single thing that God intends for you to do to forgive and reconcile, your psyche, I think, would collapse. Our psyches would collapse. Our bodies would give away. What God is inviting you to, rather, is a journey where he's bringing you to certain hurdles. When you're ready and you take a step in courage and faith, and once you take that step, you take the next one. And he takes the next one. He's shaping you. He's growing you like a garden. That's what he's doing in my life. He's done in so many lives, and he's doing in yours, or he can do in yours if you open your heart to him. But if you close your heart to the people that you hate, you don't want to forgive, like iron doors, you say, I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to reconcile. I promise you, you're closing the door on God's grace in your life. And you're going to sit there for years and decades wondering, my God, I don't feel you're in my life. I don't feel closer to you. I don't feel like I'm growing in faith. You're going to be surprised, but you shouldn't, because when you close the doors to forgiveness and reconciliation, you close the doors on God himself. Because how is it possible that you could receive God's grace, but you would refuse to give it to another? It is not, my friends. So therefore, today, we're going to come to the Lord's table, where God grants us his grace in his life. There is no neat application to today's sermon. This is a reflection I've offered you for you to take and hold and pray, and to ask God genuinely, God, there are people in my life that I can't connect with, that I don't want to forgive. Please work out your power, your healing in my life. Transform me into someone like Jesus, so that even if not today, one day I can forgive. I can come together because you have healed me and forgiven me. Help me to share the grace that you've given me. Help me to actually follow Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, when we really look at what you've done for us, how you've forgiven us, how you're reconciling this whole world to yourself, God, we stand in awe, and often we feel quite small. We struggle to forgive our neighbors. We struggle to forgive friends, even family, and we carry these burdens for years, for so long, God. And Lord, you know each one of our journeys. You know how we've been hurt, and you know how we've hurt others. God, I ask that your healing presence would enter each of our lives right now, that we would open our hearts to you, our lives to you, that you would give us the strength to pick up the phone and make that phone call. Give us the strength to reconnect with that one person, with those people. God, I pray that you would help us to be like your son, Jesus. Help us in this, we pray. It's in his name that we pray.
Thanks for listening to today's message from the Life of Joseph series. If you'd like to support our ministry, visit stgeorgesinthepines.com/give. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.